Good morning all. So lovely to see you all here, especially to see all the children. It's marvellous, isn't it? It's great. It gives a real lift, don't they? As you know, our Stephen, our potential student for the priesthood, is spending Holy Week at the English College of Valladolid, where I trained. And it's a wonderful, wonderful week. You know, all the Holy Week ceremonies are acted out during the week. And our own patron of the college, Our Lady Vulnerata, I'm not sure I've ever told you about that statue, but it was a statue desecrated by the English pirates in Cadiz during the time of Francis Drake. And they sort of hacked it and hacked the baby out of the arms. And the English college at the time, you know, obviously the persecutions were going on here in England, asked if they could have the statue to make reparation for what our countrymen had done. And so that's the patron of our college. And it never happened in my time, but now they actually take the Vulnerata out as one of the floats during Holy Week to meet Jesus as he's carrying his cross along. So it's like the station of the cross where Jesus meets his afflicted mother. He's obviously terribly wounded, but so is she. Her heart is broken as well. So it's a lovely thing. I don't know why I just went into that. I just thought I'd make it interesting for you. But Stephen's out there this week. And Valladolid is built on a plateau. So it's very cold in the winter and it's blazing hot in the summer. And that summer we would spend at our country house. And there we'd work on the land in the morning. We'd have a nice glass of wine at lunchtime. Then we'd take a siesta in the afternoon because it was too hot to do anything else. Occasionally, however, those soporific afternoons would be shattered by a violent storm. The sky would go incredibly black and the birds would go silent, thinking that night had come. Even the noise of the cicadas, you know, the crickets in the trees, would stop. I used to love this. I used to go up on top flat to watch the storm approaching. And first would come the deep roll of distant thunder, which exploded as it became nearer to us, with flashes of lightning cracking the darkness all around us. It was quite an awesome experience, and I often felt the power of God somehow behind this display of nature at its most majestic. But when the storm passed, the sky would brighten again, and all would be calm. The garden would be alive and fresh, and I'd usually go for a run in the nearby pine forest to breathe in its beautiful scent, heightened by the warm summer rain. The moment Christ died was like that stormy day. The sun stopped shining, the sky went black, there was darkness over the whole earth, all of which caused the centurion in charge of the crucifixion party to exclaim, "In truth, this was a Son of God." It was obvious to him, and I imagine to everybody else there, that this was no ordinary death. However, the storm passed, the bodies were taken down, and people went home. All was calm again, especially for the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes, who'd put an end to the religious storm that Jesus had kicked up for them. But had they? Certainly, it looked like the end. His mission was by and large a failure. His teaching on service of others, forgiveness of enemies, turning the other cheek, were rejected as unworkable by all except the faithful few. Things were not looking good. But then came Easter morning. In the Gospels, there's confusion and total lack of perception about what's going on. In St. Luke's account, the women stand in the empty tomb not knowing what to think, until the two men in white say that Jesus is risen and remind them that he had told them in Galilee some time before that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that. When they then pass this information on to the apostles, they're not believed. In St. John's account, Mary is on her own at the empty tomb and she reports, "They've taken the Lord and we don't know where they've put him." In Luke's account, Peter, the leader of the apostles, decides to run to the tomb. He sees the cloths Jesus was wrapped up in, and then he goes back home, amazed at what had happened. In John, both Peter and John run to the tomb. John takes a look inside. He sees the ways that the cloths are arranged, and he gets it straight away. He saw and he believed. Now, the difference between Peter's response and John's is very like the confusion sometimes caused by a surrealist painting or a great work of art which nobody can make head nor tail of, unless you know the artist and the way he thinks. Peter, of course, knew Jesus very well, but he was often slow to comprehend things at a level deeper than the obvious. He had a great heart, as we know. He always wanted to be helpful. Oh, Lord, let me build tents for you and Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration. He was the one who drew the sword to fight for Jesus when the soldiers came to arrest him. But you sense that he never really got what Jesus was about until the resurrection Jesus appeared to them all in the upper room. John, on the other hand, was the disciple Jesus loved. How come? How did he get that title? You might say, surely Jesus loved them all. But I have a feeling, it's only my own theory, that he may have earned that title after Jesus had admonished him and his brother James for wanting to sit one on his right hand, one on his left in the kingdom. After that admonition, I think John changed. Personal ambition disappeared. He was the youngest by far. He's probably about 18 years of age or something. So probably he was more open to Jesus' constant message of love. And indeed, later on, he became the apostle of love. His three letters and his gospel are full of it. Every page is full of the love of God. I think it was because he had that deeper inner love of Christ that he was able, unlike the others, to cut through the confusion at the tomb to an immediate understanding of what had just happened. Now, like Peter, most of the baptized know Jesus, some better than others, of course, but also, like Peter, their understanding of who he truly is and what he is about may not have penetrated below the surface. For many, their relationship with Christ may be superficial. For example, in my daily prayers for peace recently, I have, of course, focused mainly on Ukraine. But when you think about it, that war is being fought between two nations which profess belief in Christ. How does that fit in with love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you? But outside of that, as we know, there are people suffering injustice in many other parts of the world, China, Myanmar, Afghanistan, not forgetting Syria, even though it's been there such a long time. So what's happening is that men and women are being enslaved by fellow human beings for the sake of territorial gain or ideology. You could say that the aggressors themselves are enslaved by their lust for power. But what's the point? Everyone knows that here we have no abiding city. They'll all be dead in a few years' time. Maybe because they think death is the end, the final arbiter to whom they will lose everything, they may feel that they must not only cling on to what they've got, but take more and build bigger barns to store it all in. Jesus does tell a story about the folly of doing that. On Easter morning, that philosophy of death being the end is made redundant, and dare I say foolish, because Christ has broken the chains of death. His resurrection was not a reanimation of a dead body like Lazarus. Lazarus died again a second time. Christ will never die again, and nor will we who believe in him. Thank God there are enough of us in the world who do believe and do try to put his gospel of love into practice. And we are the Easter people, and we have the power through the Holy Spirit to change the world for the better, but only if we allow the Holy Spirit to move us on, as he did with Peter at Pentecost, from surface knowledge of Christ to intimate love of Christ, which, as with the one Jesus loved, will then be the motivation for everything we do and the way we choose to live. God knows we're not perfect, but because of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, we know that when our time comes, we will experience the intense joy of the repentant thief hanging beside Jesus, who heard from his lips the words of the greatest promise ever made. Today, my friend, you will be with me in paradise. This is a great life, but for those of us who believe, the best is yet to come.